chapter 2. In our study of Genesis, God has placed Adam in the garden in Eden. He's given him the responsibility to cultivate it and to keep it. God's also told Adam that he could eat of every tree of the garden freely, emphasizing God's abundant provision and emphasizing his grace in that provision. Every tree, freely eat. With one exception, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is in the midst of the garden. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Immediately after giving Adam this command, for the first time, God declares something that's not good. After each day of creation, God looked at what he created and he proclaimed it very good, or good. It is good. It is good. It is good. Each day of creation. But now on this sixth day, he's created Adam. Eve is not yet created. He's given this command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then immediately he says, it's not good that man be alone. This morning we want to look at why it was not good for man to be alone and what God did about it. Notice verse 18 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help fit or suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help fit or suitable for him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, as we come to your word, we do so with the acknowledgement that it is authoritative. It is truth. It is not mixed with air at all. It is what you have preserved for us. It is what you have wanted us to know. It is what you want us to study. It's what you want us to apply to our lives. I pray this morning, Father, that as we read it, as we study it, that we would indeed walk out applying it to our lives and meditating on that truth which you have shared with us and revealed to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is not good that man should be alone, he says in verse 18. We raise the question, why is it not good that man be alone? First of all, it's not good that man be alone because man needs help to obey God. We pointed this out just as we concluded last week, that there is a connection between verse 17 and verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. In verse 17, God commands Adam, Eve, again, not yet being created. He commands Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And immediately he says, it's not good that man be alone. There's a connection there. In essence, he's saying, I've just given man this command. He needs help to keep it. Man needs help to obey me. Man needs help to walk with me and to have a relationship with me. And so I believe there's this connection between verse 17 and verse 18. God giving this command to Adam and then recognizing that Adam needs help to obey it. Obviously, once Eve was created, that becomes a mutual help. They needed to help one another in their walk with the Lord. They needed to help one another in their obedience to Him. That's how God designed it, to help one another. And we need to broaden that out beyond just simply husband and wife helping one another, but just man being alone. God has designed all of us to be mutual help to one another. We need help, and we need to be helping others in their walk with the Lord and in their obedience to Him. God never intended us to be lone rangers. He never intended us to make it on our own. He intended us to work together to help one another in our obedience to Him and in our walk with Him. Again, whether it's within our marriage, and our spouse helping us and us helping our spouse, or whether it's just our friends and helping one another, our church members helping one another, God has designed us that way. We need help. You know, I think of it this way, as a private pilot. Every 2 years, I have to do what they call a biannual. And whether you have flown in the last 2 years for 2 hours, or whether it's 200 hours, or whether it's 2,000 hours, every 2 years, as a private pilot, you need to go up with an instructor. And they just check you out. They just check you out to make sure you haven't developed some bad habits. You know, when you're just flying by yourself, you can develop some bad habits and not realize it. You just get comfortable with it and you start doing things and you develop some bad habits that could be very deadly and you don't even realize it. So you go up with an instructor every 2 years and if you've developed some bad habits, they can point it out to you. They can say, hey, you need to do this or you shouldn't be doing that. They point out your bad habits. You know, the same is true in our Christian life. If we're just out there by ourselves doing our own thing and paying no attention to anyone else and just being a lone ranger, we can develop some sinful habits and not realize it. We need to be around other people who can say, hey, Don, what are you doing? That's not right. We need one another. We need the help of one another. And so I believe there's this connection that God says it's not good that man be alone. Right after he gave the commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man needs help to obey God. Adam and Eve failed. Adam did not help Eve. Eve did not help Adam. They ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God designed it so that we'd be a help to one another. Adam and Eve failed. May God help us not to make the same mistake. We need to help one another. Lloyd just mentioned the iron sharpens iron. That's part of what that ministry is all about, for where we can come together and help one another as men. We need that help. We can't be so lifted up with pride that we think we can do it alone, that we don't need anybody. I don't need their help. I don't need their advice. I don't need their counsel. I don't need their exhortation. No, we do. God designed us that way. By design, we need help. Secondly, man needs help to do the work that God gave him to do. You know, God told Adam as he put him in that garden in Eden, he said, I want you to cultivate it and to keep it. And I believe when he now in verse 18 of chapter 2 says it's not good that man be alone, God is saying man can't do this work by himself. Man needs help to cultivate and keep this garden. We need help to do the work that God has asked us to do. None of us can do it alone. None of us have enough knowledge. None of us have enough ability. None of us have enough wisdom. None of us have enough energy. None of us have all that it takes to do all that God has asked us to do, the work that He has put before us. We need each other to do the work that God has given us to do. Again, whether it's within our marriage, with a spouse, whether it's with friends, whether it's with church members, God has given us some work, and we need each other to completely do the work that God has asked us to do to His honor and to His glory. By ourselves, we can't do it all. By design, God has made us to work together for His glory and to do the work that He's asked us to do. It's not by accident. Remember, this is before sin, so it's not just because of sin. God has designed us at the original creation. We need help. We need help to obey Him. We need help to do the work that He's asked us to do. That's not part of the curse. This is before sin. We need help. He's designed us that way. We are social creatures. We need each other. Kind of along the same lines, but I made it a separate point. Man needs help with the cultural mandate. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 28, we talked about that cultural mandate. God said we are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We're to have dominion over it, and we're to subdue it. That cultural mandate to have dominion over creation, to subdue it, to be good stewards of God's creation. And I believe part of what he's saying here, it's not good that man be alone. He's saying man needs help in that cultural mandate. Obviously, the first part of that cultural mandate, to be fruitful and multiply, man alone can't do that. You know, that's a pretty obvious understatement. We can't do that alone. And the rest of that cultural mandate, men and women together can have dominion over creation and subdue it. That research and development that we talked about when we were looking at that cultural mandate. That scientific study and then building technology, having dominion and subduing creation. Men and women together are needed to fulfill that cultural mandate. And so it's not good that man be alone. It's not good that just man be on this earth. We need men and women. And then expanding that, we just need each other to obey God, to do the work that God's asked us to do, to fulfill that cultural mandate. And so God recognizes that. God declares that. God understood that right at the original creation. Again, this is not just the result of sin that we now need this help. That was part of God's design, part of his creation. So what was God going to do about it? On verse 18, he says, I will make him a help fit for him, or I'll make him a help suitable for him. That's not a derogatory term, by the way. God concluding that man needed a helper fitted or suitable for him. That, you know, I think some women have taken that and they say, well, what? My only purpose in life is to help man? That's not what he's saying. Unfortunately, some men, I think, have taken it that way and said, the only purpose for my wife is to help me. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, this word helper, it's not implying servitude at all. In fact, this word helper is used of God. God is our helper. He certainly isn't our servant, but he helps us. And so it's not a word that is derogatory at all. It's not a word that denotes servitude. It's not a word that denotes any kind of inequality whatsoever. And again, yes, God created man first, and then he created a woman to be a help, but it's a mutual help. Again, helping one another, man helping woman, woman helping man. It's a mutual help. It's not a servitude or an inequality whatsoever. Again, the word is used of God himself. That certainly doesn't imply servitude. And then this word suitable, a help suitable, or help fit for him. It's a word that means one who is comparable to him, one who complements him, one who completes him, one who makes up what is lacking in him. It's not good that man be alone. Something was lacking. And so he's going to make a helper that is going to complete what was lacking, going to make up that which was lacking in Adam being alone. And so that's this word suitable or fit. It's one that's comparable to him, one that complements him, one that makes the not good, good. Man alone is not good, but I'm going to make one now that together they'll be good. In fact, after Eve was created, and we've pointed this out before, God pronounced it then very good. And so it was not good, and now he's going to create one that's going to make it very good. Together, they're complete. Alone, by themselves, they are incomplete. And God made woman to complement man, and man complements the woman. Which certainly implies, does it not, that men and women are different? You know, doesn't it seem strange that you have to say that? But in our day and age, you really have to emphasize that, don't you? Men and women are different. It seems in our society today that we're trying to erase the differences between men and women and make us all the same. But think about that for a moment. God made woman to complement the man and man to complement the woman. In other words, he designed us intentionally to be different. Man was incomplete by himself. Woman's incomplete by herself. But together, they're complete. He designed us to be different so that one would complement the other. One would fulfill what was lacking in the other. That was his intentional design. So we are different by design. And then if you think about it, if we weren't different, if men and women weren't different, then one of us isn't needed. If men and women aren't different, then one of us is superfluous. But he created us different because both are needed. We complement and complete each other. Again, our society seems to want to erase the differences between men and women. They want to do away with men and their masculinity, and they want to do away with women and their femininity, and make us all the same. But when we do so, we are indeed eroding the very foundation of society. We need to keep that in mind. This is by God's design that we are different. And to try to erase those differences, we are eroding the very foundation to society. We'll say more about that as we would continue. We recognize here, and as we go into verses 19 and 20, that the animals weren't the answer. There was a problem here. Man was alone, and it wasn't good. God's going to fix that problem. He's going to do something about it. He's going to create woman to complement man, and so that there can be this mutual help, and they can be comparable to one another, and be compatible to one another, and companionship with one another, and helping one another. The animals could not fit that bill. And out of the ground the Lord had formed, and remember, the animals had already been formed. This is in the past tense. Out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field. It's not that he's giving a commentary here with something that's already been done. The animals are already created. Then he created man. And now the animals that God had already created, he brings them before Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found this help fit for him. The animals did not fit the bill. The animals were not compatible to him. They were not complementing him. They were not fulfilling that which was lacking in him. They couldn't do it. Sometimes as people read that, they get this idea that God brought the animals before Adam because God wanted to see if maybe one of the animals would be compatible to him. No, in verse 18, God's already pronounced, he's already declared that he's got to make another creature that'll be a help suitable for Adam. He's already made that declaration. So he's not bringing the animals before Adam for God to find out whether one of the animals would work. No, he's already decided that's not going to work. He's going to have to make someone. So why does he bring the animals before Adam? I would suggest two reasons. First, to name them. He brings them to Adam for Adam to name them. And then secondly, to convince Adam that the animals would not solve the problem of being alone. God already knew that, but now he needs to convince Adam of that. So he brings the animals before Adam. This thought of naming the animals, it really is God's way of giving Adam authority over those animals. Remember in the cultural mandate, God said you should have dominion over the creation and subdue it. And specifically in chapter 1, verse 28, he says you have dominion over the animals. And so now God is giving Adam the opportunity to exercise that dominion over the animals by naming them. When you name someone or something, that represents authority. And so Adam naming the animals is Adam's authority over the animals. It's God giving Adam the dominion that he wanted Adam to have over the animals, over creation. And so he allows Adam to name the animals, and it emphasizes it. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle. So God accepted the names that that Adam had given to the animals, because he had given that authority to Adam to have that dominion, to exercise that dominion. You know, again, to name something represents authority. As parents, we name our children, because as parents, we have the God-given authority over our children. They are to obey us, and we have authority over our children, so parents get to name their children. That's authority. There are occasions in Scripture where God named individuals. God didn't allow the parents to do so, but God actually had authority over the parents in naming the child of those parents. That's authority. And so with Adam naming the animals, that's representing his authority, exercising his dominion over God's creation. As these animals came before Adam, and he named them, he's exercising that cultural mandate, but it's also for Adam to examine the animals, to see what he would call them, and to get acquainted with them. If he's going to have dominion over these animals and he's going to subdue them, he needs to get acquainted with them to know what they're like. And I say that, again, as kind of a foreshadowing as when we come to chapter 3. Adam should have known that a talking snake wasn't right. Something's wrong here. All these animals had come before Adam. He got acquainted with them. He should have been aware. It should have been red lights flashing when this snake started talking, because God had brought these animals before him so that he could become acquainted with them and have dominion over them. It should have been a red light flashing for Adam when that snake started talking. Again, that's a foreshadowing to Genesis 3. The second thought here, not only did he name these animals as exercising dominion over them, but God already knew that the animals would not solve the problem of being alone, but Adam needed to come to that same conclusion. So these animals are brought before Adam. Adam sees these animals. He names them. But as he sees the animals, he sees male and female. And then he starts looking around and says, hey, I'm missing something here. Adam had to come to realize that he was lacking. Adam had to be convinced that he needed someone, that being alone wasn't the answer. He needed to come to the conclusion that being alone was not good. And so God already knew that. God had already declared that, but now Adam needed to be convinced of that. And God brought the animals before Adam, and Adam came to the conclusion himself that there were no animals that could be compatible to him, that would complement him, that would really fulfill that which was lacking in him. Again, I believe this is significant. Maybe seems strange that we even need to say this, but, and I may be treading on some thin ice here. We love our pets, don't we? We love our pets, and nothing wrong with that. And certainly there's a level of companionship with our pets. Nothing wrong with that. But if we're finding greater companionship in our pet than in our spouse, there's something wrong. And I say that because it's true in some homes. I know of a man who grieved more heavily when his pet died than when his wife died. That's not right. God never designed animals to complement us in that sense, or to fulfill that loneliness. Oh, certainly, there's a level of compatibility in the sense having a dog meet you at the door when you come home and wagging its tail. That's great. That's fun. We love our pets, but they cannot be the companion that God desires for us to have. He didn't design animals to complement us in that way. He didn't design animals to fulfill our loneliness. And when we're finding greater companionship in a pet than we are in our spouse or even in other humans in general, there's something wrong there. We need to examine that. We need to take a look at that. That was not God's design. Again, there's many today who, in their worship of nature, they're really declaring that animals have just as much rights and privileges as humans do. Bringing animals up to our level or bringing humans down to their level, whichever way you want to look at it, but they're saying animals have the rights and privileges the same as man does. And that there's no difference, that we're just animals. And that we need to treat other animals as we treat other humans because we're the same. That's not God's design. That's not God's creative order. And when we start doing that, we are again eroding the very foundation of God's creative order. We are not animals. We are above the animals. And that doesn't mean that certainly when there's abuse of an animal, that needs to be dealt with. That's not good stewardship. We're not advocating anything like that whatsoever. But when I turn on the news, and the headline story that they spend 3 or 4 minutes on is it about the abuse of an animal. And then the death of an individual is a 30-second blip. Something's out of whack. Animals were not designed to be ultimately the companion to fulfill our loneliness. We find that in one another. And when we are bringing animals to our own level, we are confusing the creative order and the foundation to society itself. As we think about that, God certainly did give us animals to enjoy, but not to replace human companionship. And then as we consider this, and we come to our conclusion here, the fact that Adam found no animal to compare to or complement himself tells us there was no evolution. I mean, think about that. If God was simply overseeing the process of evolution over millions of years, which the day age theory would advocate, that those days were millions of years of ages and that God simply oversaw evolution. Well, at this point, if that were true, in the evolutionary process, certainly Adam would have found an animal that was close enough. You know, the missing link or whatever you want to call it, as that gradually got there. I mean, in fact, evolution would require that Adam find the link closest to him to continue on with the evolution. Evolution would require it. But God says there isn't any animal that's comparable to man. No animal that can complement man. No animal that can fulfill that which is lacking in man. It's not there. Evolution would require that it be there. God didn't oversee any evolutionary process. He created Adam and Eve. He would have found some compatibility with that last link in the evolutionary process, if there was such a thing. Humans are different than animals by the design of our Creator. So in conclusion, the only one who could solve the not good problem of man being alone was God. The animals were not the solution to that problem. God chose to create a helper to complement and to complete Adam, and we'll get into that next week as we go down through these verses in the creation of Eve. Men and women are different. We need to help each other to ultimately bring complete glory to our Creator. We've been saying all along that Genesis is foundational. And what we're looking at here now is the very foundation to society. This is the foundation that we need to understand, and we see that foundation being eroded today as we try to make men and women the same and as we try to bring animals up to the same level as man. That's eroding the very foundation that God has established at creation. And as we develop this, as we continue on next week and looking at the creation of woman, we'll see that more fully. But you need to understand, that's why Genesis is so important. If we lose this foundation, we'll get off the tracks really fast. And society itself will be eroded. This was God's design as creator. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your design. It is indeed what's best. Man can't improve upon it. We think we can, in our own selfishness, in our own pride. We think we can improve on that which you have established and the foundation that you have laid. And yet, Father, when that foundation is eroded, we do so at our own peril. Pray that we would accept your word. We'd accept your foundation and recognize that it is absolutely what is best for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. As always, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to call me or seek me out. If I didn't explain something fully that you would like to have explained, please let me know. Shall we stand? Father, again, we thank you for this time together. And as we would leave this place, I pray that we would continue to meditate upon your word and its truths, applying it to our lives. You have designed us out of your love. Thank you for that design. Thank you for that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.